Good evening. Let me pray for us. Okay. God, thank you for our time tonight. God, we come to you, God, as we are, and we just needy and weary, but also hopeful, God, and expectant. And we long for you, God. We long for your words and your presence. And so, God, we just pray that you would come into your words, God, that that you are the word, and that you would engage us, God, as a person, as our God, and renew us and revive us, God, today. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, today's main text is from John 21, verse 15 through 19. You can pull it up in your Bibles if you'd like. I have it on the screen as well. And this is a text that many of you, I think, are probably familiar with. You've probably read it dozens, if not maybe hundreds of times. Probably heard sermons on it. And like I said yesterday, I don't know that there's anything particularly insightful or new, but just timely, perhaps, that there are things that God wants us to hear today, in a time like this, just in the season that we're in as a church and as a people. And I'll read it, but the portion of text is Jesus meeting Peter after Jesus resurrects from the dead. And to give you a little more context, just days before this encounter, Jesus was betrayed. He was abandoned by his friends and his disciples. He was beaten. He was falsely accused, tortured, murdered. He did not open his mouth. And against all expectations, even from his closest friends and his dear brothers and sisters, you know, he rose from the dead, he resurrected, he conquered death, and John makes it a point to describe this very particular encounter, and it's I think it's important because in many ways it's it is Jesus encountering probably, you know, if not the closest, one of his three closest friends and disciples, to restore Peter and to commission him forward, okay? Because Peter betrayed him and he denied him. When he said he wouldn't, when he said he would, you know, die for Christ. So let me read it first, and let's dive in, okay? John 21, 15. You don't have the slides? Oh, really? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. They might be syncing in OneDrive upstairs. Okay, sorry about that. Okay, no slides, that's okay. It was just the Bible anyways. So nothing particularly special. So if you could open your Bibles, okay, John 21. Sorry about that, Chris. John 21, verse 15. I prefer old school anyways, sort of. And follow along with me. We will jump around, actually. There's quite a bit of Old Testament text also, so I'll try to give you a little time, or you could just listen. So John 21, verse 15 to 19. I'm reading from ESV. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Okay. So yesterday's text was John, or a portion of yesterday's text was John 10, 27. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So if we want to hear the voice of God, like we talked about yesterday, if we want to tune in to what he's saying, to have an audience with the living God, the assumption is, you know, we want to hear it. And in that verse, Jesus connects that to following him. They hear my voice, and hearing his voice has a direction. Okay? So the question is, the follow-on question for tonight is, where is he taking us? Okay? If we're following him, where is the Lord taking us? And I think from the text that we read, John 21, we can pull at least two things, right, that I think, again, are not particularly new or insightful, but perhaps timely, right? And so the title, the general title of the sermon is Following Christ, if you want to write that. Following Christ, and then there's two points, okay? And the first point is following Christ into deeper intimacy with him. So let me read John 21, 15 again from what we read. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Okay. So he doesn't just ask him, "Do you love me?" He does later, by the way. The second and third time he asks Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" Right? But the first time he actually asks him, "Do you love me more than these?" And, you know, in all the myriad of things that we get to love and enjoy in this lifetime, I think the question, right, before us, and the question before Peter in restoring and commissioning Peter was in some ways very simple and very direct. Simon Peter, do you love me more? Do you love me more than everything? So I think just the honest question for you all, right? For Daniel, for Tammy, Hito, Jeannie, I guess I could just go down there, right? Henry, Ellen, Cuz, right? Joe, Amy, right? I'll get, you know, just for everybody, right? Put your name there. Paul, right? David, Sonia, John, got your eye contact, right? The question is, Daniel, okay? Do you love Jesus Christ more than these things? Okay? Hito, do you love him more? Right? And, you know, there's some debate in the text and in the, you know, the commentaries is, you know, when he says, "Do you love me more than these?" What does the "these" mean, right? Does "these" mean these other disciples? you know, do you love me more than these other disciples? Because you're the one that said that you wouldn't betray me, right? They didn't say that, but you did, right? Or is it these, like, you know, your past life, and because you went back to your past life? And I don't think it really matters, to be honest, at least for today. I think, do you love Jesus? I think is just asking, it's very simply, right? Very purely, do you love me more than all these things, right? Your hopes and your dreams, your pursuits, your ambitions, your family, your children, right? Your parents, your jobs, your work, your identity, your self-identity. More than blank, and you can fill the blank with whatever you want to fill the blank with. And I think it's very simple in many ways. And I think it just means all things. And there's just a nice simplicity and a purity to how our Lord is trying to engage us in that question, right? I think he's just trying to get to the heart of the matter quickly. Because if you know anything about God, and if I know even just a little about God, the one thing that I know is that he is here to conquer our hearts and to be the king of our hearts in an exclusive way. And he's radical about that. He's passionate about that. He sent his son to die for that, so that we could have an exclusively singular focus in our pursuit of God and our love for him. And so if I'm going to connect this to yesterday about the voice of God and intimacy with God and, you know, coming before God, here's the thing. Intimacy, like real intimacy, even in a human sense, requires exclusiveness. It requires exclusivity. It demands it, actually. So, you know, we've talked about this before. If you've been here for a while, you know, if I'm married to Tammy and I want to be intimate with Tammy at every level, physical, emotional, spiritual, right? But I'm not exclusive to her. And I got these other mistresses and ladies, right? And other people, we can't be intimate. So even in a human sense, we understand human jealousy. We understand that intimacy requires us to be exclusive. And God is he's inclusive, but he's also very exclusive, all right? He's inclusive because he's broad, but once he gets you, he's very exclusive. He's very, you know, he wants it to be like, hey, you know, one-on-one, not like he's one of many. So when God commands us to be set apart for him, right? I think, like, again, like yesterday we talked, like, oh, we feel all this guilt, right? Oh, like, this holy, be perfect as he's perfect. Like, oh my gosh, right? It's like, oh, like the weight of that. I mean, if we read that a different way, it's like an invitation. It's like, man, he wants us to be like set apart for him, you know, like exclusive in our hearts, because it's necessary. The being exclusive, having exclusivity is necessary to be intimate with God. So the question, you know, that Jesus is posing to Peter, do you love me more than fill in the blank, right? I mean, God's been getting at that since the beginning of human history, since the beginning of Genesis 1. If you asked me what the themes of Scripture are, what are like the main things that God is getting at? I mean, one is obviously, I would say, we've talked about this probably for the last few years, the kingdom of God, okay? Another thing is, you know, the reign of God, like just the pursuit of him, just knowing him singularly and having him being devoted to him. And he's been getting at that, like forever. So let's take a look. Well, let's open our Bibles and take a look at a couple texts. okay? I want to show you a thread through Old Testament, going into New Testament. We'll start with Exodus 20. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, Exodus 20. This is the Ten Commandments. So this is when God is trying to make a covenant with his people, and he's laying out the terms of that covenant exclusive relationship between God and man. And this is the first commandment. Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. I'm going to skip. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. Did you know that God is jealous? Did you know God gets jealous? He says his name is jealous, actually. We're going to read that. And shouldn't he be? Shouldn't he be jealous? Right? Husbands, right? If your wife is out with a man every night until 2 a.m. and is not coming home, right? Until 2 a.m. Shouldn't you be jealous? If you're not jealous, that's a problem. Right? Same with wives, right? There's a sense, right, that God is trying to establish this covenant relationship with his people, and the very first condition and commitment of the law that is written in that covenant relationship, it's like, gotta be exclusive, right? No other gods before me, because I'm a jealous God, because I love you and I'm jealous. He wants true intimacy, not like halfway intimacy, okay? Exodus 34, okay, let's move to Exodus 34, same book. Not the part that we love, not the part that Henry loves, okay, it's a little bit after that, okay? Exodus 34, 13, which is right after the show me your glory part, okay? So after Moses comes and says, God, show me your glory, and God passes by and proclaims his name and his goodness, and then Moses falls and worships, and then God talks to Moses about the promised land. And this is what he says in verse 13, okay? 34:13. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherim. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice and you take of their daughters, for your sons and their daughters whore after their gods and make your sons whore after their gods. So God is talking about the promised land, and he's talking about how he's going to enable and empower the Israelites to drive out the foreigners from the promised land. By the way, God doesn't hate foreigners, okay? Just want to clarify. Okay, we're foreigners, actually. So God does not hate foreigners, okay? But God's issue with the foreigners in that promised land was that he knew that the Israelites would be tempted to mingle with other gods, to be tempted by false gods. And he calls that, excuse my French, but the Bible uses it, he calls that whoring. He calls that adultery. So God is looking for this exclusive, intimate relationship, so much so that he commands the Israelites to drive out the foreigners so that they would not commit adultery against their God. Because that's defiling the marriage bed. Okay, the book of Hosea, okay? Somewhere in the middle of the Old Testament, okay? All right, you can use the table of contents if you need to, or you could just listen. The book of Hosea, chapter 2. And Hosea was a prophet. And God commands Hosea to marry an adulteress because there's an analogy. It's like God is trying to use this to paint an analogy between him and his people who are straying. and committing adultery in their hearts against God. And God commands Hosea to pursue his adulterous wife, Gomer. So this is Hosea 2, verse 14. Okay, I'm not going to read all. I have kind of parts of it, so I'll read through it. So you might have to skip with me through it. Therefore, behold, this is God talking. I will allure her. He's talking about Israel, okay? He's talking about the adulterous Israel. I'm going to allure her. I'm going to woo her back. I'm going to woo my people back and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Fast forward, and in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. Skip forward, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Okay, do you see that? Like, you see how, all right, just in those last few, like, two sentences, I will betroth you, God is saying, I'm going to wed you, finally, to me. And he's foreshadowing Christ, how Christ is going to come and be the perfect lamb to seal the new covenant promise between us and God. And he says, I'm going to betroth you. I'm going to finally wed you to me, right, in faithfulness. And then you shall know that I'm the Lord. So that exclusivity is required, you see, to know God in that way. And I think we struggle with this, right? I mean, we'll talk about this a little later, but like, we live in the new covenant, right? So we're not under the same old covenant demands, but we like to kind of go back to that. And, you know, like, it's like we don't want to be intimate with God, but we kind of don't want to be exclusive with God. But this is, you know, one of many texts where God prophesies and says, I'm gonna get you. You know, you can run, but you cannot hide. I'm going to get you, my people, right? And you see that in the heart of Christ. You leave the 99 and you get the one, right? I'm going to get you. I'm going to allure you. I'm going to woo you. I'm going to bring you back to me. I'm going to wed you, and you're going to know me, right? Okay. One more text in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, if you can find that also in the Old Testament. All right, Jeremiah is also a prophet. And in this particular text, Jeremiah 31, he's also prophesying of the coming Christ. Because there's an issue, okay? And you see it. These are just like three or four texts, but it's like, it's basically the entire Old Testament, right? And parts of the New Testament. We just can't help ourselves, you know? We can't help ourselves in being exclusive with God. And so there's this mounting tension in Scripture and in the Old Testament. And God's like, I got to do it, you know? Like, I got to, like, make the first move, you know? Because these people can't hold their promise. So Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 33. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. If you are in Christ, it is your birthright, actually, to have in your heart a desire and a longing to be exclusive with God. He gives you that supernatural Holy Spirit power in your new heart. It's written on that heart. I mean, it might be buried somewhere, but it's there. It's your birthright. It's your inheritance, bought by Christ. That you want to be exclusive. You don't have to be exclusive. Like, oh, okay, God, right? Like, oh, you know, fine. Like shackles, you know? Like, tie me down. No, like, you want to be exclusive. Like, you long to have no other gods, right? So, jumping back to John 21, when they had finished eating breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Right? You see, it's not different, right? But the difference is that, you know, Christ came and he redeemed us. And we can say, God, you know, when I think about that question for myself, right? I was like, you know, thinking about this, obviously, right, for myself as I'm preparing. And I'm just like, you know, I'm putting my name into it, like Jesus, like, you know, saying, Robert, you know, do you love me more than these, right? And I'm like, you know, what I say is, you know, God, my Lord, I do imperfectly, you know, and I fall and I stray, but I do, right, in my heart. I do love you more, God. I long for you, right? And I think sometimes, like, we just gotta like make this personal, you know? Like we're reading about Peter, but it's God's word, it's living, it's active, it's for you. It's for you, Daniel, right? It's for you, Hito. It's for you, Nate, right? Like for all of you. And just being able to express to God in words, yes, my God, my Lord, I love you as imperfectly as it is, more than these, right? And you see, like, it's just not different from, like, the greatest commandment, right? The two parts of the greatest commandment. Because the second part we're about to read, which is the very part that Jesus leads Peter into in this, you know, restoration and commissioning, right? He turns it to feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. It's the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others. The same thing. He's bringing him back, right, to the greatest commandment. The very thing that all the law and the prophets hinge and hang upon, this great commandment. And it's so, and in some ways, it's so simple, right? Like, God just, he just wants us. He wants us so passionately and, you know, he pursues us, and he wants it to be exclusive, right? Because he wants to be intimate. So the first part was following Christ into deeper intimacy with him. And the second part is following Christ in caring for others. So let me read it again, okay? John chapter 21, 15 through 19 again. I'm going to start in the middle of 15. He says, he said to him, Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show him what kind of death he was to glorify him. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Something just interesting, for me at least, here. You know, Calvary Hills, we've been around since 2015. I think November-ish is kind of what we say is sort of like the start. It's around Thanksgiving is when we got, you know, the IRS papers and the, you know, a tax ID, and, you know, just sort of like we're officially like an organization, you know, in the government size. And, you know, it's like almost 8 years, 8 years since 2015. And some of you are more recent, and some of you, you know, some of you are kind of have been around from the beginning. And it's been a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. I don't know, blood, but sweat and tears and energy. I hope there's not a lot of blood. I don't know. you tell me. But, and you know, if I'm just being really honest, you know, in my weak moments, right, I'm tempted at times to just kind of, you know, it's like, just ease up a little bit, you know? It's like, maybe we just like, you know, pedal to the metal, right? Like, you know, going like 150 miles an hour. And you know, at times, especially when I'm tired and weary, or there's things going on, you know, it's just like, just kind of easing up a little bit, right? And then I read things like this, you know, as I'm preparing, and it says, and this is Jesus talking, I'm just going to read it, part of it again, you know, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And the literal translation is not where you want to go, but, you know, maybe a little bit more like where you did not choose to go, right? And I think it's so fitting, right? Like when I was young, or when we were young, or I was young, you know, you felt free and independent, and, you know, we kind of like do our thing, and, you know, and then we're sort of like at this point where, you know, maybe you feel this way too, some of you, right? It's just like you feel a little, it's like, wow, you know, it's like getting kind of hard, it's difficult, there's a lot of demands, it's getting weary, you know, and you sort of this temptation, right? It's like, ah, oh, like you kind of want to ease up a little bit, right? Let the church kind of just, you know, do its own thing. And I think here's the thing. I think if we're following Christ and he's taking us in a direction and we're on the path with him and we want to be more intimate with him and we want to know him and we want to be exclusive with him, right? That's not the young days, right? That's the second part when he talks about, you know, when you're old, you will stretch out your hand and another will dress you and carry you where you don't necessarily want to go or choose to go. And so you're older and we're older and we're more seasoned and we're not leading anymore, we're being led, right? And when it says another will dress you, it actually literally means like will gird you up and equip you, actually, right? It's like you're getting ready for war. And when it says carry you, you know, it also means the definition or connotation would be to assist or, you know, to help. And where you did not choose to go. So what I'm saying is, I don't know if the next 8 years are going to be easier. You hear what I'm saying? Like, And I don't know if that's good if we want it to be easier. But I think we will be more blessed. Okay? I think there will be more fullness of His presence. Okay? A greater experience of God. More fulfillment from His words. More rest in His comfort. If we can relinquish control and be led by Him in our following. Does that make sense? Like when we're young, right? Or when I was young, I don't know. Maybe I don't know, right? When I felt young, right? Again, it's like, you know, you're sort of like a bull in a china shop, right? You just like, boom, you just go in, right? It's like, shoot first, ask questions later. And we're just like, you know, just trying stuff, you know? And you know, it's not all bad, right? It's just, but it's going. And I don't know, I was reading this and I just felt like God was just weighing in my heart, just deep in my heart, like, you know, these next 8 years, you gotta be led, you know, you gotta follow, even to places where you may not want to go, right? And the context of that in here is really, you know, more about, you know, Peter and, you know, how Peter was, his life was going to go. But, I mean, I believe God's word is living, is active, you know, we can apply it in different ways. And, you know, and I think in our weariness, we're looking for less. And I just don't know if we want to settle for less. Because if I'm reading this, and I'm reading how Jesus is talking to Peter about exclusivity and do you love me more? Because I think what Jesus is saying is before you didn't really love me more. You know, it was confusing and there were competing priorities and dynamics. And if I know you, many of you, and I think I do know many of you, right? I know that I would say I know deep in your heart. You want to be able to answer that question and say, yes, God, I do love you more. I do love you more than everything. But we have to understand that when I make that statement to God, it demands exclusivity. And in that demand for exclusivity, it demands that I move from leading my own way, right, to being led by Him wherever He will take us and take me. And I have to trust Him. And I have to trust where He's taking me. I have to trust where He's taking us. And just like we sang, like you know, He's just good. He's good in all that He does. And we're so unworthy, right? I mean, like even yesterday, I meant to say this yesterday, but when you think about the ability for us to connect with God and just come into His presence, this holy, holy, holy God, we're so undeserving of that, you know? And the idea that the living God of all the universe, all the creator of everything, wants to have an audience with us, wants us to commune with us, wants to be exclusive with us, and then wants to lead us, right? What a great leader. He's a wonderful leader. So can we trust Him, you know? Can we trust Him and can we let Him lead? And trust that He's not going to just wring us dry. You know what I mean? As He asks for more, He will supply more. You know, we will have deeper, richer experiences of grace, right? Because He's just like intimate like that. Like He just wants to know us in a different way, you know? And I think we gotta make some decisions about that, you know? Individually, but collectively, you know? What kind of church do we want to be in 8 years, 8 more years, you know? And this is no judgment on any other church, but, you know, like, I don't want to be different for the sake of being different, but I want to, you know, I want to have a singular pursuit after the heart of God. And if that demands exclusivity, then I got to think about what is competing with God in my life. And I got to think about what it means to be led by Him in that. So I think just for tonight, as we, you know, we're going to spend some time praying together, and we'll pray through some topics, and, you know, and I don't know if you came wanting to be renewed, you know, just being held by God and, you know, stroking your back, and He does that, right, for us. But for Peter, in Peter's lowest moment, the moment of great despair and guilt and shame, you know, and I love when Jesus shows up, right? I didn't read this part. When Jesus shows up and Peter sees Him from the shoreline, He's in the boat, and Peter sees Him on the shoreline, and Peter just, he just throws himself into the water, and he's just swimming, and, you know, like, and he's the only disciple that did that. The rest of them just kind of rowed their boats, you know, to the shore. But Peter would just, you know, he just couldn't help himself. And, you know, and I think God is in our renewal also recommissioning us. Does that make sense? To simplify, to focus, to pursue, and to be led by Him wherever He would take us, right? So if we could bow our heads, and if maybe James could come up, and we're going to spend some time praying. Many of us are very weary and tired, tossed by the world, and let's just start by just coming before God. And God right now, our Lord, is asking that question. Do you love me more than all these? And I want you to feel the confidence in Christ, right? In His blood, in His covenant loyalty, right? That we can say, yes, God, yes, we love you more. I also want you to feel just the weight of how exclusive God wants to be with you, right? And me. And there are many things that compete. We call them idols. In the devotional reading this week, you know, it was God and these other things. And so let's come. Let's come. Just start by, you know, praying and crying out to God and saying, God, you know, I'm tossed, I'm turned by all these things. I worry about my parents, I worry about work. I know I'm going to go back Monday morning and I'm going to be bombarded with the cares of this life. And God, but I do love you more. I do, God, love you more, my Lord, my God, my friend, my treasure, my Savior, and my Redeemer, my great God. I love you more than all these things. My children, God, I love my children, but God, I love you more. I trust you, God. So let's come, let's pray and just express a confession and a commitment to Him. Say, God, I love you more.